Well, friends, one of the most solemn places that you can find yourself in life is at the deathbed of a loved one. So some of you know that Beverly used to work as a hospice nurse, and so she has seen many family members and friends and loved ones gather around the bed of a dying loved one. And it's a wonderful thing to see in many ways, to have your loved ones with you as you take your final breaths. But she's also seen the opposite, right? She's seen patients dying alone. No parents, no spouse, no children, no chaplain, no one holding your hand, no one comforting you, no one in the room praying for you. And if you think about it, it's a very tragic thing, isn't it? For you to take your final breath upon this earth and to pass on into the next earth, into the next world, and do so alone. It's a very tragic thing. You know, it's ideal for a person dying to be comforted by those who are still living. And we come to John 17 and we realize something very strange, that the opposite is happening here. The dying one, the departing one, what is he doing? He's comforting those who are left behind. Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying for his friends. He's praying for his people. And in many ways, he's fulfilling the role of the Old Testament priest, right? If you remember in the Old Testament, one of the roles of the Old Testament priest was to intercede for the nation, to intercede for Israel. And one of the things that the Old Testament priests would do, that they would bear the names of the tribe of Israel upon them. And here is Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who's praying for his 11 disciples, his 11 friends, and by extension, he's also praying for us, his future friends, you might say. And we have the great privilege of having this prayer recorded in Holy Scripture, and this evening we have the great privilege of hearing this prayer that Jesus prays for us. You might say the prayer that he prays for us for this new year. We have the privilege of overhearing the Lord in prayer. Martin Luther, the German reformer, had a friend who once overheard Luther praying. And this friend, this is what he wrote. He said, "Once I was fortunate to hear Luther's prayers. What faith in his words. He speaks with great reverence of one who speaks to his God and with the trust and hope of one who speaks with his father and friend." You can imagine if you were to overhear the prayer of Martin Luther, or maybe one of your other favorite theologians, the prayer of Calvin or Knox. And yet I think you would agree that that doesn't compare to overhearing the prayer of the great high priest. The Lord Jesus is praying in this passage here in John 17. And many of the scholars are helpful in reminding us that Jesus is not praying in his heart. Right, oftentimes, you know, maybe you pray at night and you pray in the quiet of your heart. You know, maybe your lips are moving, but no one can hear you. That's not John 17. The Lord Jesus, he's not mumbling, but he's praying out loud. Because he wants his friends, these 11 disciples, to hear the prayer, and he wants us to realize and to hear that the Lord Jesus, he bears our names upon himself. Our names are rolling off his lips, and it's a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? You know, it's a special thing to have someone praying for you. Maybe one of the things that you can do in this new year is that you can make it a habit to come to church and maybe identify one person and say, you know, go to them and ask them, hey, how can I be praying for you this week? It's a wonderful thing for us to not only ask how we can be praying, but to actually pray. And I wonder if someone did that for you this past 2025. Maybe someone came up to you and said, you know, how can I be praying for you? And they shared. And then you felt maybe an arm on your shoulder. Maybe they closed their eyes and maybe they lifted their eyes to heaven and they prayed, Heavenly Father, help my friend who's going through tribulation. Help this family that's in need. Do a miracle in this person's life. And in many ways, friends, I think you would agree that it's a gift to have someone pray for us. And this is exactly why John 17 is so amazing. You realize that the person who is, you might say, wrapping their arms around us, this is no ordinary person. This is not Martin Luther. This is not just some man. This is the God-man, the Lord Jesus himself. He's praying for his disciples, for his friends, for those whom he loves till the end. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And so as we begin a new year, 2026, I want us to remember that Jesus, he prays for our joy. That's what we saw this morning. And tonight, I want to just briefly think about this truth that we see in this passage in verses 14 to 19, that Jesus prays for our protection. We need to remind ourselves of that this year, don't we? Because here's another thing that I know about year 2026, that we will encounter a war. We will encounter a battle. You know, this is not something political, but this is actually bigger, because you might say we will encounter a theater of a cosmic conflict. We will encounter a serpent, a beast, a lion who's prowling around seeking someone, seeking a family, seeking churches to devour. And this is the reason why the Lord Jesus prays for our protection, because we will encounter this year not just evil, but we will encounter the evil one. And so Jesus, he prays for our protection. So here's the big idea tonight. We will encounter the evil one, but take heart, because Jesus prays for our protection. So again, this morning we saw we will experience tribulations, but take heart, because Jesus prays for our joy. But tonight, we will encounter the evil one, but take heart, because Jesus prays for our protection. Notice verse 14. Jesus says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So you might call John's gospel a worldly gospel. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean that when you read John's gospel, he's constantly talking about the world. And we know that the word world can, you know, has a broad range in meaning, right? Sometimes John is just simply using the word to refer to earth, to the universe, to the created world. Sometimes he uses the word to refer to human beings. And often, like he's using it here, it refers to humanity in rebellion to the living God. And in many ways, that's what Jesus has in mind. The world that is in rebellion to the living God. You remember in John chapter 1, John says that Jesus, the light of the world, has come into the world. And yet, you remember the tragedy. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. But to all those who did receive him, who believed in his name, who believed in him, they became, and they have the right to be called, children of God. They're united to the word of life. Right? In many ways, John 1, it's giving us a different angle and a different application of the teaching of union with Christ, that what's true of Christ is true of you. He's righteous, and so are you in Christ. He's seated in heavenly places, and so are you. Ephesians 1 says we're seated in heavenly places. But what's true of Christ is true of you. And here's what that means as well. That Christ was rejected, and so are we. He says in verse 14, the world hates God's people because we're not of the world. We don't value what the world values. We don't love what the world loves. And yet, my friends, here's the very interesting thing about this passage. You'll notice that Jesus doesn't pray that we leave the world. Right? He's not praying, you know, Father, help my people flee to the mountains. You know, help the people in London flee to the Lake District. May they live in the middle of nowhere on the mountains. Help them to disengage from society. And please, Lord, help them not to live in London. And if they do, may it be zone 6 or zone 9 or just not anywhere near London. That's not what he prays. Surprisingly, he doesn't even pray for protection from the world. You'll notice what he prays for in verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That is Jesus' prayer for us this new year. That we'd be protected from Satan. You'll notice what Jesus calls Satan. He calls him the evil one. Right? When you read scripture, you realize that Satan has different names, you know, a lot of different names, but you realize that all of them remind us of one thing. He's evil. He's pure evil. That's his nature. He's evil, and so he deceives. He lies. He tempts. He accuses. He distorts God's word. He schemes. He's the lion that is prowling around seeking to destroy, seeking to devour. He's a serpent. He's been defanged, right? He has no fangs, and yet we know that he still hunts. He's a beast. He's on a leash, but we know he still tempts. He's the prince of the air. And yet we know that he still has some influence and some power, and that's why Jesus prays for us. Again, do you find it interesting that, Jesus, he doesn't pray for protection from the culture. He doesn't pray for protection from the world. In many ways, you would think that would be a big prayer point. And we do need to, pray for protection from the world. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but it's very interesting that Jesus specifically prays for protection from the evil one. Here's why. You realize that since Genesis chapter 3, the devil has been tempting God's people to live without reference to God. To live independent from God. He's been convincing our hearts to see that we can be our own God, that you can be your own Lord, that you can be your own master, that you don't need God. You can live a life, a happy life, a prosperous life, a good life without God. To live independent from God, and friend, it's often in very subtle ways. There was a theologian who lived some centuries ago. His name is Herman Bavinck, and he has this wonderful quote. He says, "The Bible does not portray culture as an evil in itself so that rural simplicity is preferable to world-dominating culture. No, the point of the fall narrative in Genesis is to point to the human desire for autonomy from God. It's not necessarily that, we need to live in the rural simplicity of life to get away from the evil of the culture. The problem, in many ways, is the human desire for autonomy, and that's the very thing that the evil one taps into. The evil one encourages and lures and gets a grip on your fallen heart and my fallen heart, the heart that has a disposition to turn from God. To live without reference to him. To seek other things. To bow down to a lowercase God. The evil one takes advantage of that, and he wants us, and he sometimes gets us to live without reference to God. To sin. Human autonomy. And I'm sure you remember your 2025, and you remember times where Satan whispered into your heart, you can live however you want. You can sleep with whomever you want. You can do whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want. You can hate and you can slander whomever you want. And friend, that is the whisper of the devil. And it's the very whisper that I guarantee you will experience and you will hear in 2026. And the cunningness of Satan is, he's so evil, isn't he? because he often uses things that don't look evil, that don't look bad. He often uses things like comfort and prosperity to make us believe that we can live without reference to God. We can live in human autonomy, right? Our hard work makes us financially secure. Our health is good. Our family looks good on the outside. We're moral people. We come to church, to the morning service and the evening service. We're doing pretty well. And we start living without reference to God. Human autonomy. It's the root of our sin, and it is a very big problem. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters says this. He says, prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he's finding his place in the world, while really it's finding its place in him. His increasing reputation, his widening circle of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure of absorbing and agreeable work build up in him a sense of being really at home in the earth. Friends, this is the cunningness, and this is what the evil one wants. He wants your heart to confess, I don't need God. And this is why Jesus is praying for us. You'll notice in verse 16, Jesus reminds us who we are. We're not children of wrath. We're not followers of the evil one. We're not of the world. And so who are we? Well, he says, we're sanctified ones. We're those being in the process of becoming more sanctified. You'll notice verse 17, that this is what Jesus prays. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Do you hear what Jesus prays for? He prays, the evil one tries to set you and me apart for evil. But I'm praying that my word, which is God's word, I'm praying that my word, that God's word will set my people apart for holiness. That it would sanctify them. That word, to sanctify, in many ways, it means holiness, right? To be set apart. You think back to the Old Testament. There were certain things in the Old Testament that were set apart. There were certain holy animals that were set apart, and they were used for the sacrifices of the people of Israel. There were certain holy hours and holy seasons that were set apart for specific worship. Right? All of life is worship, but there were specific times that were set apart for specific worship. There were certain people that were set apart, holy people like priests who were set apart for service. And so holiness, it means to be set apart for God's use. And you'll notice the emphasis in this passage. Right? As we saw this morning, Jesus prays that the disciples would be set apart for joy. He prays in our passage tonight that we might be set apart from the evil one. And why does he pray this? Notice verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. See, friends, here's what Jesus wants for us this new year. He wants us to find joy in him. He wants us to be guarded from the evil one. And he prays that we would be set apart for him so that we might know him and make him known. And this is why Jesus came. He came to accomplish verse 3, to give us eternal life and that we might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. See, Jesus, who was with the Father, who is God, was sent to make God known. And that's what we're set apart for. I'm sending my joy-filled, sanctified people into the world to make God's glory seen, to make God's glory known. And so this new year, Jesus prays not just for our joy, but he prays for our protection. And friend, the wonderful thing is that about this whole passage, this whole section of the high priestly prayer, the wonderful thing is that Jesus accomplishes everything that he prays for. He says in verse 19, "And for their sake I was sent to consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Here's the wonderful news about the high priestly prayer, that Jesus Christ, He doesn't just intercede for us with words. I mean, again, it's amazing to think about the fact that you and I, we have a Savior who, in the state of humiliation, when the shadow of the cross is before Him, He spends time praying, not just for Himself, but He prays for His 11 disciples. He prays for His future disciples. It's a wonderful thing, but He doesn't just intercede with words. Because we know in the coming chapters of John, He intercedes with His very life. He's the one who, you might say, He set apart by going to the cross. He sanctifies us, how? By shedding His blood. He defangs the serpent, He bruises the devil's head, He disarms the evil one through His death for us. And so friend, here's what I know about this new year, year 2026. I hope you're looking forward to the new year. I hope you know that the Lord is with you, but here is what I know about this new year. The evil one will scheme against you. The evil one will assault your soul and your heart. The evil one will whisper lies. He's a deceiver. He twists God's word. He will whisper lies into your soul. And oh friends, we need to be reminded that there is a louder voice. When the whisper of Satan comes into your heart, be reminded that there's a louder voice, and it's the voice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who prays for us. And again, He's no longer in the state of humiliation, but Jesus prays for us now, not as a humble servant, but as the resurrected, exalted, glorified King who is seated at the right hand of God the Father on high, and He continues to ever intercede for you and for me. The same King who is in this passage as a humble king in John 17, who prays for His friends, His heart for you doesn't change when He's in His state of exaltation. He continues to pray for His people. He continues to pray that we would have joy in Him. He continues to pray that we would be protected from the evil one. And friend, what a wonderful thing to think about, and what a wonderful comfort for our 2026, that Jesus Christ, He ever lives to pray for us. Keep them from the evil one. And so, simple encouragement, let's go into the new year listening to our Savior, our King, our precious friend, the Lord Jesus, who prays not only for our joy, but He prays for our protection. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are indeed the crucified and risen Lord, whoever lives to intercede for us. Lord, as we begin this new year, we're thankful for the fact that we have been able to spend the first Sunday of the year in worship to You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that You would, in fact, increase our joy, knowing that we are in fellowship and in communion with You, the living God. And that You would help us, O Lord, as we go throughout this year and as we hear the lies of the serpent, as we're tempted by our own hearts, as we're tempted by the world, we do pray, O Lord, that You would protect us, that You would keep us not just from evil, not just the evil outside, not just the evil in our hearts, but that You would indeed protect us from the ancient foe, the evil one. The one who has been defanged and the one who has a bruise upon His head. Remind us, O Lord, that You are the conquering Lord, that You are with us, that You pray for us, that You are near. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.